Isaiah 55, starting at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Thank you. It is a joy to be here with you today. It's a privilege, and we are here to talk about God's Word today together and to listen to it together. I'm here because I believe this is the most important subject we can address as women living in this 21st century world with all its amazing progress and all its conflict and its pain. We could address so many important topics as women relating to, think of it, work and family and relationships of all kinds. But it is crucial, isn't it, regularly to take a step back from all those pressing issues and to get in perspective the one big pressing issue, not just for women, but for every human being, and that is our relationship with the God of the universe, the God who made us. A lot of voices out there these days are giving us spiritual advice. We're going to listen to the Bible's voice today, because if the Bible's claims about itself are true, then our main calling as human beings is to listen to it with all of our hearts. We're going to make 6 statements this morning about what the Bible is. I think you have an outline in your booklets. To do that, we're going to look into the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55. Now, I realize that most of you say Isaiah. I'm learning that. And I considered trying to change my pronunciation for this visit, and then I considered the possible danger of ending up saying half Isaiah and half Isaiah, and I thought that would be very distracting. So hopefully you'll be able to put up with my Americanese for this time and know that when I say Isaiah, I mean that prophet who brought God's word to God's people whose kingdom was declining and falling 700 years or so before Jesus Christ. We won't cover this amazing chapter in detail. That would take hours and hours, wouldn't it? Perhaps when we've just made some observations, you'll be wanting to go back and really study it along with the whole beautiful book of Isaiah. But I don't know that you could find any more beautiful or vivid verses than Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. That's where we'll start, to tell us about God's word. You just heard it read and you heard those beautiful verses that say, "For the word of the Lord comes down like the rain and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and sprout and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." The first thing to say about the Bible is not that it is a book about God, but that it is God speaking. Think about that picture that Isaiah uses. It's a picture of rain and snow coming down from heaven, giving life to the earth and making things grow. It's this heavenly gift, and it originates where? According to verse 11, what does it say? From God's mouth. Now, that picture corrects a lot of mistaken ideas, doesn't it? So many voices these days tell us that in order to really get at truth, we have to look deep inside ourselves. But this picture shows us something coming from outside of ourselves, like rain from the sky, something we desperately need but that we do not have in ourselves, so that we're not called to look inward to find it, but to look outward and to look up and to hold out our hands for the rain from heaven. Or sometimes the voices around us talk about the Bible as a textbook for theological formulas that we have to learn, you know, like for a test in school. And so we might think of Bible study as sort of a dry academic thing, and we'd really rather do something warm and personal. But let me ask you, what could be more personal than feeling the very breath of God, actually hearing him speak? Perhaps you know that verse from 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." These words we hold in this book are the very breath of God by his Spirit, breathed through the minds and imaginations of the writers who wrote them. They were, Peter tells us, carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is about as personal as it gets, the very breath of God himself. Inspired, when we are talking about scripture, doesn't mean just sort of full of feelings and emotion. It means God breathed. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the very same original Hebrew word can be translated both breath and spirit? God's word is alive with his breath, with his spirit. We don't have to make it come alive ourselves. There's a theologian, R.C. Sproul, who tells of being asked to come and speak and to make the Bible come alive for the listeners. And he says, he always wants to respond like this when he's asked that question. "What?" he says. "You want me to make the Bible come alive? I didn't know that it had died." He says, "No, I can't make the Bible come alive. The Bible is alive and it makes me come alive." Our God is a speaking God. How did God create the world? By speaking. Right? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And his word gave form and shape to the earth. His word holds together everything in the earth, including us. Psalm 33:6 makes God's word and God's breath parallel to each other. They match each other. Listen to this verse. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." You and I were made to take in God's breath through his word and so to live in relationship with him. Now, we know that that relationship was broken by sin, But we also know that God did not stop speaking to us. God came back to Adam and Eve after they sinned, and he talked to them. What a mercy. And he made promises to them, and he kept making promises, didn't he, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, promises about his plan to restore our communion with him through a promised seed. Not until the New Testament do we see the fulfillment of all those promises spoken by God. And how beautiful, we'll peek ahead for a moment, how beautiful that all those promises finally come true in a word, in Jesus, who's called the Word made flesh. God's final word spoken to us. In fact, sent down to dwell with us, to live with us and die for us and give us life. Well, it's this life that Isaiah is picturing through the watering of the dry earth and plants that sprout and grow and seeds that make bread, the word of life. Why do you think Isaiah uses all these pictures like rain and snow and seeds and bread? This is not abstract theology, is it? This is personal truth, as real and personal as watering your wilting flowers and seeing them liven up, or eating bread for breakfast that tastes so good and just gives you energy for the day, gives you life. So the first and most important truth about the Word of God is that it is God speaking, coming down out of heaven from his mouth. The so what that grows from this first point is that we must listen carefully to it. Here's a question. What's the first thing you tend to do when you read a Bible passage? Often, we jump right away to some kind of personal application, don't we? What does that mean to me? How can I be helped by that? We need help, and that's where we usually go first. Sometimes we want that help to come in the form of a quick little snippet, a verse that we can sort of swallow like a vitamin pill. No, you say vitamin. Do you say vitamin? Vitamin, anyway, you know what I mean. At the beginning of a day, you know, we want to just get energy and get going. But if this word is truly what we've been saying it is, the breath of God speaking out of his mouth to us, surely our first response must be to be quiet and to listen so carefully and well that we actually begin to hear what God is saying, first of all. Not to think I already know what he's saying, not even to figure out immediately how it can help me, but first to listen to it. To aim to understand what God is saying. Understanding, think about that word. Understanding God's word means standing under it. Like the parched earth waiting under the heavens for rain to come. This takes time. This takes submission to an authoritative word that comes to us from above. This takes prayer. Prayer, waiting on God through the Holy Spirit who breathed out these words and who will help us to understand. This takes help from God's people all around us. This takes more than reading just a snippet, but rather reading and listening to God's word as he's given it to us book by book and in a whole book from beginning to end. This first point is the crucial foundation. The second point grows directly from it. If this is true about God's word, that it's the very breath of God that made the whole world, then second, it must be powerful. This is what Isaiah 55:11 is talking about when it says that God's word will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish that which he purposes. And it will do everything God intends for it to do. Back in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says scripture is God-breathed, we find the most amazing claims about the things to which God applies the power of his word. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, equipping us, it says, for every good work. God's word is comprehensively equipping. This is his intention, and he will accomplish it. In the verse right before that, 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul makes an amazing statement. He actually says that these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So these words actually call us from death to life. They have that much power as God's Spirit applies them. makes me think of the words that Jesus spoke to his friend Lazarus, who had died. Do you remember that story? Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus in John 11, and he said two little words, "Come out." And Lazarus came out from death to life. Now, of course, Jesus in that scene is pointing to himself, the Word made flesh, here speaking the word of life. Jesus himself being the resurrection and the life. We'll talk in a minute about Jesus at the heart of this whole word, but that truth of Jesus, of course, flows into everything we'll say all along the way. Well, here's the second so what. We can trust this powerful word. Now, our trust for this word has to be a respectful trust, you know, like we would have for a powerful weapon. A sharp two-edged sword, for example, that you better learn how to handle rightly because it's really sharp and it can cut. You have to learn how it works. For the Bible, that means learning how it speaks in different genres, for example. That just means different kinds of literature. God obviously intended to give us his word in certain forms and shapes in order to accomplish exactly what he purposes. A psalm, for example. What are you reading when you read a psalm? You're reading a poem that pierces our hearts through its beauty and its pictures, its rhythms, and we can trust it to do that, especially as we learn to listen well and handle it well. As we learn, we develop not only a respectful trust, but a confident trust. This word is powerful, and its power does not depend on us, but on God. You know what? If I didn't know that, I would never dare to stand up and teach this word to other people. My job is mainly not to get in the way of this powerful word that so mercifully rains down on all of us. As you share this word with others in your lives, whether you're teaching it or speaking it to the people around you just in the daily course of your life, you can trust this word to do exactly what God intends in the hearts of those who receive it. In Bible study and church contexts, we are hearing voices that tell us we really need to make the word a lot more entertaining. We need to help it out, you know. And so the temptation is to replace study of the word with perhaps just a video or maybe just with a time of sharing or discussion of a topic, all of which can be fine, but none of which should replace the deep taking in of God's word, because there is the power. For our young people, we've somehow tended to believe the lie that the next generation just mostly needs to be drawn in with fun, you know, entertained, given an experience which makes them feel happy and loved, when actually we have a whole younger generation thirsty and ready to be taught God's word, ready to soak it in, just as God intended when he instructed parents to have God's word on their lips night and day. If you teach Bible stories to children in church or school, don't underestimate the power of what you're doing. I stayed in Derby with a wonderful woman. My host was a woman who told me that her parents didn't teach her about the Bible, but in school, there was somebody who came in regularly and just told Bible stories. And she said one day, after hearing one more story, she realized that she believed in this God she was hearing about. The Word of God is powerful. My husband and I have been working for many years with college and university students. In general, according to all the statistics and surveys that you'll read in the U.S., I suspect it's true in your country as well, the younger segment of the population is coming up into adulthood with a dramatic decrease in just basic knowledge of the Bible, and not just out there in the general culture where you wouldn't expect them to be taught, but even in church context where you would think they would know the stories of Abraham and Isaac or Daniel in the lion's den or even the Gospels. Sometimes we feel like we want something more or something other. I remember a young single mother who began to visit one of my Bible studies a few years back. She was just a beautiful young woman. She had long, curly, dark hair. She was a musician. She was raising a sweet little toddler who just looked like a little miniature of her mother. They were a gorgeous pair. But this woman was clearly struggling. She was alone. She was trying to support her daughter. She was stretched emotionally and physically beyond herself. And she came to our church Bible study one autumn morning, and she sat there, just tears were just streaming down her cheeks as she listened. Well, she and I slipped into an adjoining kitchen to talk, and she explained through these sobs that she just felt at the end of herself, and that the night before, she had tried something. She'd lain on her bed with her daughter in her arms, and she had just pleaded with God to speak to her and to give her just one little word of comfort or guidance. And she looked at me through her tears, and she said, I waited, and God didn't speak to me. He didn't answer me. That woman was waiting for a word from God. She knew that was what she needed. She just didn't know that it was right there waiting for her. She was on this urgent shopping spree for this desperately needed medicine when actually she was carrying that medicine in her handbag, freely available. We were studying at that time in that Bible study the book of Hebrews. And I turned with that woman to the opening verse of that book, where the writer says that in the past, God spoke in many different times and ways to his people directly through the prophets. That would have included all kinds of dreams and visions and direct speaking. But verse 2 continues, in these last days, which is now, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's what it says. He has spoken to us. And now, by God's grace, we have this whole completed Word of God breathed out for us, all pointing to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we don't need to look for more or for something else. We can trust this Word to accomplish all that God intends and everything we need according to his good purposes. Well, that woman actually started coming to Bible study regularly. She began to take in this word and to grow and sprout like a beautiful plant, receiving life-giving rain. This is a powerful word, and we can trust it to do its work as God intends. Now, third, God's word is for everyone, not especially for certain ones, but for everyone. Sometimes the voices around us make us think that, oh, maybe it's just the really smart people who can understand the Bible, or the people with theological education, or maybe just the people who've been good or who grew up in nice Christian families. We might think of such qualifications as a kind of payment in order to qualify, and some people seem richer than others. The people of Israel back in Isaiah's day tended to think like that as well. They were God's chosen people, and God had given them his word and his promises of great blessing, even of a great king to come in the line of David who would rule forever. In the previous chapter, chapter 54, God has just been making these amazing promises to his people, promises of a shining city and blessed children and safety from all their enemies. That surely made the people of Judah, with Jerusalem as their capital city, that made them feel pretty special. The prophet Isaiah is bringing God's word to Judah. But the more you read, the more you see he's speaking into a much wider audience. In fact, as wide as the whole earth. Look what happens. Look back to the beginning of the chapter as chapter 55 opens. Did you hear those beautiful verses that begin, the ones that lead into these verses we have been considering, verses 10 and 11? Look back to chapter 1. To whom does this call go out? How does it start? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. That's the only qualification here. It's to be thirsty. The other qualification, as you heard those other lines, seems to be that you have no money to pay for what you're supposed to buy. That sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? It would have sounded crazy to Isaiah's audience, and it doesn't make sense as we listen to come and buy food and drink if you have no money. But Isaiah is really clear that we who think we're rich are buying all the wrong things. Now, we don't have time to dig in too deep, but of course, these lines offer us a picture. Isaiah loves pictures. So how does this picture work? The food and the drink give us a picture of what? Well, Isaiah actually tells us, starting right there in the middle of verse 2 After he's gotten our attention with this call, Isaiah gives us God's very words that explain this picture. Verse 2, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Did you hear those repeated commands? Listen, incline your ear, hear. In other words, to eat is a picture of listening to God. And the food and the drink picture the word of God that we're taking in. That's the food we need. His word is the living water and the bread of life delivered through his Spirit. And it's not for those who think they have it all together somehow by being smart or good or rich or anything else. It's for everyone who thirsts and who realizes the complete lack of any ability to pay for the life that God pours out in us by his grace. The rain of God's word falls down from the heavens into all the cracks and crevices, every plant, every blade of grass. You know, on the little mountain where I live in Georgia, we've had a lot of drought. I don't think you have that problem here, I've noticed. But we have had that problem. And so I go out with my hose, and it's really frustrating to try to water my lawn because I just can't reach all the little brown sections of the lawn, you know, or every little parched shrub in the yard. But when the rain finally comes, I love to watch it. I love to see it penetrate every last little inch and every part of the yard at once, soaking all the parts that I found it so hard to reach with my little hose. What's the so what here? Well, one hugely encouraging so what is that because God calls everyone to hear, then he must intend for everyone to be able to understand. And we've seen that God's word accomplishes everything he intends, and so we can actually expect to understand. Not completely, of course, but more and more, the more we study and listen and learn and pray. This is a lifelong activity, and it can be hard work, and there are some hard parts. In the end, understanding depends not on us, but on God's Spirit who inspired the words to begin with. The beauty is that as we listen, by the help of the Spirit, God's word actually becomes clearer and clearer, and it lights up our way. We can expect to understand not all, but more and more. You know, the great reformers of the 1500s over here in Europe based their lives on this truth. They called it, it's a fun word, I love this word, the perspicuity of Scripture. It's such a fun word. That just means the understandability, the clarity of Scripture. They believed that God's word should be read by everybody and translated into the common language and available for everybody to read, not just held by a certain elite group who would interpret it for everybody else. The perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity, the understandability is a beautiful doctrine. It's one that people died for and fought for, and it's one that should give us hope. Not only as we read and study the Bible, but as we share it with others, others in our own culture and others all over the world. I was just a couple weeks ago in Indonesia, where I saw God's word being taught to thousands of Indonesian children in Christian schools that are springing up throughout the many islands of that country. It was beautiful and it was amazing. God's word does not belong to any one kind of people or any one people. God's word is not Western. It wasn't originally written in English. God's word is like the rain that comes down and waters the whole earth and is for everybody who's thirsty. Are you thirsty? It's for you. Now, we've said that the Bible is God speaking, it's powerful, it's for everyone, but we've been left with a question, haven't we? How are we told to buy this food and drink? So how can it be bought without money? What then, what's the payment and who pays? Now, you noticed there in the middle of verse 3, the chapter continues with the very best news. It's the thing we're called to hear if you look there at verse 3 through 5. It's the news about, did you hear it? God's covenant promise given through King David to whom God promised a throne that would be established forever. That happened back in 2 Samuel 7. All through the Old Testament, God makes covenants. He makes promises from Abraham, from Adam, through Abraham, down through King David. They're promises of a seed, as we said, that would bring blessing to the earth, the whole earth, all the peoples of the earth, God promised. Now, Isaiah talks a lot about these promises, and in those verses, verses 3 through 5, God is speaking about David and then to David, as it were, about these promises. The fourth point is the point of the whole scriptures, and it's that the Bible is all about Jesus. Here we are in this Old Testament prophecy to the nation of Judah, and what's Isaiah doing? He's calling everybody who's thirsty to come and hear the good news of God's everlasting covenant with David. Now, David here prefigures, he points ahead to the promised king to come in his line, the one who will be a witness, it says, and a leader and a commander. Look at verse 4, not just for a people, what does it say? For the peoples, it says, many peoples, all the nations of the earth. Verse 5 declares to this promised one that he will call a foreign nation, a nation other than Israel. The promise came through Israel, but the promise didn't just come to Israel. The promise came through Israel to the whole wide earth, just like God promised Abraham. These verses are just one little example of the way Isaiah's prophecy reaches forward to the promised Messiah, to Jesus Christ, who was the king who came in the line of David. You know, we tend to quote Isaiah's more well-known prophecies, those of the suffering servant. Do you know some of those chapters which actually come leading right up to this one, those wonderful prophecies in Isaiah 53, for example. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, that suffering servant is the promised king in the line of David that we're reading about here just two chapters later. This is actually the climactic chapter of the whole middle section of Isaiah. That promised servant came and suffered God's judgment in our place on the cross, paid the price for our salvation, and then rose from the dead and ascended into glory to reign and to draw all the nations to himself. That's the glorified one that we are reading about here in the book of Isaiah. He is the answer to the question of how this food and drink is bought, not by us who have no money, but for us, by the one who paid the price on the cross for us. So Jesus is the answer to the thirst that Isaiah 55 talks about. It's the same thirst Jesus was talking about when he told that Samaritan woman at the well, do you remember, that he would give her living water so that she would never be thirsty again. Same water here in Isaiah 55. There's only one water that does that. Isaiah is all about the salvation that comes from Jesus, and the Word of God from beginning to end is all about Jesus. He was there in the beginning, the Word who was with God and who was God, the one through whom all things were made. If we're going to read and study the Bible, we're going to be learning about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. So what here is that we must hear all of it. We must take it in from beginning to end, book by book, not just those easier parts or those more accessible parts. The Word of God doesn't have any extraneous book or chapter or passage or word. All Scripture is inspired by God. I encourage you to think about the overarching storyline of the Scripture, beginning with God creating the heavens and the earth, and ending up with God recreating, making a new heaven and a new earth. The whole book has an amazing unity, doesn't it? It begins in this beautiful place. The tree of life grows there, and human beings are in communion with God. But what happens? That place is lost as sin breaks that communion. But then Jesus, in the climax of the story, comes to restore that communion. And through his death, God redeems a people for himself through all the nations of the earth. And then finally, we even get to glimpse the finale, the new heaven and earth. Again with that tree of life, it's there in the end. And again, God dwells with his people, with the risen Christ at the center, the Lamb on the throne. We just sang about it. It's a beautiful, big, amazing story that we get to be part of. Now, each one of us, of course, tends to want to make the story all about us, right? All about me. Isn't it all about me? That's why when we go to study the Bible, we tend to ask first what the story means to us, how it makes us feel, how it can help us. Well, what if instead of starting with those questions, we started by asking what a passage tells us about this story that God is shaping, with Jesus as the hero who was promised, who finally came, and who is coming again. Then, and then only, will we be able to connect personally with that story in the most helpful way as we learn to hear the good news of Jesus who changes our lives and who shines through all of God's word from beginning to end. Reading the word thoroughly and deeply is to feed on it, to get the richness of this good food that we're talking about. We are so used to snacking on the word these days. And as we all know, fast food does not nourish us. Doesn't seem to me like you all on this side of the ocean have given yourselves to fast food quite as much as we Americans have done. I don't know. Do you eat a lot of fast food? Maybe some of you yes, some of you no, but I'm sure you know that the effects of fast food are devastating. I have a good friend who worked with me in Bible study for many years. She's just wonderful. You would love her. She loves the word. She loves to share the word, loves to share her home. She's married to a doctor. She has two daughters who are grown now. But a few years back, this friend had all our Bible study leaders praying really hard for one of her young teenage daughters who was suffering from some undiagnosed illness. They were doing all kinds of tests at hospital to figure out what was going on. You can imagine how shocked we were, including my friend, to learn that her daughter was suffering from, guess what? Malnutrition. Their family had just developed such a busy schedule that my friend had kind of given up cooking anything fresh or, you know, trying to balance the different food groups or even trying to gather the family together for mealtime. And so they just sort of stopped here and there and they picked up fast food. But even though my friend was satisfying the appetites of her family, even with what they would have called their favorite foods, her family, and in particular this daughter with this growing adolescent body, was actually suffering from malnutrition. You get the point, right? The point is that we need, and the people for whom we are responsible need to be fed substantively from the Word of God. All the different food groups, you know, from the New Testament and the Old, books of narrative and of poetry, gospel, apocalyptic, epistles, wisdom literature, all the food groups. Because they all work together in God's providence to tell the whole, the one big story of Jesus and to feed us fully on this one who came and told us that he is the bread of life. Okay, we'll move quickly now. We're out of time, but what comes next in Isaiah 55 is really important. We just need to notice it. Without these next verses, we could believe all the rest of the chapter, but we wouldn't have to do anything about it. So verses 6 through 9 tell us that what we're talking about is a matter of life and death. I think these next verses are kind of like the altar call of Isaiah 55, if you look there at those verses 6 through 9. We heard them. There's a life and death urgency there in those verses. Time will run out. So it's clear that this listening, this taking in of God's word is offered only while God may be found or while he is near. And it's clear that the offer involves not just being happy or prosperous. In fact, without this merciful word, we can't live. We starve to death. And we're in a desperate position because it's so high, this word, that we cannot reach it ourselves. We're cut off. It's in the heavens, and they're high, and we're not. Well, now that we've worked our way from the beginning of the chapter to those beautiful verses with which we began, we can see why verse 10 begins with the word for. It's continuing the four of verse 9 and the four of verse 8. And the growing point here throughout these verses is that we cannot get at this word by ourselves. We have to receive it from heaven. Seeing verses 8 and 9, we grasp even more of the wonder of these next verses, that God's word should come down to us like the rain and the snow from heaven, because we're cut off from heaven ourselves. All the other religions of the world involve a reaching up to God. Have you thought about that? In order to attain a higher level of righteousness, in order to raise ourselves nearer to God. But the Bible reveals a God who comes down, who comes near to us, who sends down from heaven his word, ultimately the word made flesh, his very son. We Christians indeed have good news, urgent news, life and death news to receive and to offer through this word. Notice that this passage speaks not just of our thoughts, but also of our ways. Isaiah combines the taking in of God's word with the doing of it. The so what here is that we must act on this word. We must respond because it's a matter of eternal life and death, where we'll either be left cut off from the God of heaven or we'll seek him and find him while he is near. The four verbs in verses 6 and 7 are really wonderful, aren't they? Do you get excited about verbs? I do. Look at this progression. It's almost like a trail to follow. Verse 6, seek and call. Those are the first two verbs, showing us how to respond to God's word by turning toward him, seeking him, and then speaking back to him with our own words. Isn't that beautiful? He's a God of words, and he made us creatures of words in his own image so that we can actually answer his call. Do you answer God when you read his word? Do you talk back to him? Call back to him. Hosea says, take words with you and return to the Lord. The next two verbs in verse 7 are forsake and return. Turning away from sin and turning to, away from our own ways and thoughts and to God's ways and God's thoughts. This is what the word teaches us to do, and it changes us in our thoughts and our ways. If you're in a Bible study, hopefully you're there not just to become knowledgeable about the scriptures, you're there to change and become godly and to grow like a plant receiving rain and to help other people do so as well. To seek and call and forsake and return are these actions that we are called to take in response to God's, first his initial call on our hearts, but continually as the Spirit keeps applying the word to our hearts. What makes these actions good is not we who perform them, but God who both commands them and then who responds to them. Did you hear the God of compassion who, when we call, when we respond, will not just pardon, but what does it say? Abundantly pardon. He will pour out pardon like overflowing rain on our dry and needy souls. We've read almost the whole chapter. I want to end just by noticing with you how beautiful it is. That's the final point. The Bible is beautiful. Think of it. Just from this one chapter, your mind is now filled with pictures and sensations of wine and milk and all sorts of the most delightful, rich, yummy food and rain and snow and healthy green plants and seeds and bread and on and on. What's going on here? God clearly aims to come in with his beautiful word, not just through our intellects, but also through our imaginations and our emotions and our desires and our senses. In other words, all of us. No part of God's word is just bare theological truth. The words are all, like the writer of Ecclesiastes says, they're all weighed and shaped and arranged so that they are not just words of truth, but words of delight. The truth of God is beautiful. Now, Isaiah is largely poetry, as is a great portion of the Old Testament. Have you noticed that? Why did God inspire so much poetry? Do you think he made us, and so he knows best how to penetrate our hearts and our minds? How about the stories? Do you let the Bible's stories get into you and get into the stories? Every kind of literature in the Bible, including the Gospels and the Epistles, has its own special shape and beauty, which we should take time to notice and delight in. That's the so what here, delighting in God's beautiful word. Well, let's just conclude by reading one more time this chapter's conclusion, because it brings this beauty to such an amazing climax, picturing the results, the final results of all God's people, in fact, all the earth, fully receiving and celebrating God's word. Now, we glimpse these results today in the body of Christ, in the church, among God's people, but of course, we shall see them fully, finally, when Jesus comes again and the whole story is complete. But in the meantime, we are meant to live on and to feast on the power and the beauty of God's word. So as we close, let's hear the sounds, see the picture of the whole earth watered by God's word, bursting forth into glorious life. Starting at verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken to us. Open our ears to listen by your grace, by your Spirit. Thank you that your word is powerful, that it accomplishes everything you purpose. Let us trust this powerful word to do its work. We thank you that you've offered this word to all, that you've rained it down on all who thirst. So let us look expectantly, we pray, for understanding of this generous word. Thank you that your word lights up Jesus, our Savior, from beginning to end. Open our eyes to see Jesus, we pray, as we read and as we study your whole revelation of him. Thank you, Lord, for this life-giving and death-defying word. Help us to respond actively to seek and to help others seek you while you may be found and to call upon you while you are near. Thank you for the beauty of your word. We see in it that you, O God, are more beautiful than we can ever imagine. And we delight in you as we delight in your word by your Spirit. We delight in your salvation. We praise you for your merciful plan from the beginning to send your Son, our Savior, and our risen Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
God has spoken to us by his Son Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. Let's